Well, this lunchtime, I'd love to start by asking you to think how you would answer this question. And this is the question. What do you think are the most common excuses that Christians give for compromising on holiness at work? Or let me make it a little more personal. If you call yourself a Christian here this lunchtime, what are the most common excuses that you give yourself as to why you can't live as Jesus would want you to live at work? How do you reason with yourself to get yourself out of having to act in a godly way? What's the logic that's going on in your brain to allow you to compromise on your integrity when there's a challenging situation at work? Now, I ask that question because I think these two letters that Martin just read for us, I think they show us the two most common excuses for compromising on holiness at work. And I think the first excuse is this. It goes something like this. We say to ourselves, see if you can see yourself in this. We say, I want to be holy. I really want to be holy at work. But actually, work is such a tough environment. I mean, it's easy when you're at church and you're surrounded by Christians. Or at home, or out with Christian friends. It's easy to be holy then. But at work, it's so tough to be holy. I mean, I don't know many other Christians in my workplace. There are just so many temptations in my workplace. It seems such a pagan environment. And I often succumb. I'm pulled down. I wonder if you felt yourself saying that. Work is such a tough environment. I'll never forget when I first started work after university, just being blown away that in the first few weeks of work, there were far more temptations to get drunk than there ever were during Freshers' Week at university. I'll never forget how, as I worked as a management consultant, the temptation to gossip was more huge than I had ever experienced before. I wanted to be liked by my colleagues. I wanted to be a part of all the exciting news of what my colleagues had been up to. I'll never forget how the temptation to succumb sexually was so huge when I was staying in a hotel with other colleagues and this attractive female colleague came into my hotel room at 11:30 at night. I was in bed like a good Christian boy. I'd left the bar about half an hour previously. All my other colleagues, they were still down in the bar. And then this woman, she came into my room and sprawled herself across my large double bed. Work is such a tough environment to be godly. But we can use that as an excuse for not being godly, can't we? And that was the same kind of situation for the Christians in Pergamum in the first of our two letters that Martin read for us. They lived in such a tough environment. Just look, would you, at verse 13. We're on page 1234 if you've closed your Bibles. Have a look at verse 13 on page 1234 and see how Jesus describes the city of Pergamum. Look at verse 13, page 1234. Jesus says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. He knows what a tough environment Pergamum was to live as a Christian. And yet, he still says the next verse, verse 14. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. So just as Balaam in the Old Testament encouraged sexual immorality, and you can read that in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, it seems that in Pergamum you had people who attempted again to morally compromise themselves both sexually and more broadly. And that's the challenge for us today, isn't it? I mean, Jesus, he understands how tough an environment it is that many of you work in. Jesus understands that. He knows that it is a tough environment, and that's a huge encouragement, isn't it? Jesus knows how tough it is where you work. And yet, that doesn't give you license to compromise on holiness. Just because verse 13 may be true, it may feel like Satan has his throne in your workplace, that doesn't give license for the compromise of verse 14. So that's the first excuse to not be holy. Work is, it's such a tough environment. The second excuse is a bit different. The second excuse goes like this. Again, I wonder if you can recognize this one going on in your brain. The second excuse says, well, I'm godly most of the time. I'm godly most of the time, so, well, that can excuse a few little bits of ungodliness just once in a while. So while the first excuse, it's about a spatial divide, I'm godly at home but not at work, this second excuse is a temporal divide. I'm godly most of the time, but just not at a few other times. Now that was the situation in Thyatira, the second of the two letters that we're looking at this lunchtime. Look at verse 19, would you, at the top of page 1, 2, 3, 5. Verse 19, Jesus, he says to the Christians there, he says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? I mean, these Christians, they sound like they're really maturing in their faith. But again, just look at the next verse. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now, you'll probably remember the original Jezebel was Queen Jezebel. She was the wife of King Ahab. She encouraged gross sexual immorality under the guise of religion. She encouraged the worship of Baal. She killed loads of the Lord's prophets. And 1 Kings in the Old Testament is where you find her. And probably what was going on in this church in Thyatira was there was a Jezebel-like figure who was in leadership, a leader in the church, and she was teaching deep secrets. But actually, truth be told, these secrets really, they were just giving people a license to be immoral. So the problem in Thyatira, it was that many of the Christians, they were believing as long as they did the things of verse 19, as long as they did the things of verse 19, the love, the deeds, the service, the faith, well then, that would excuse a bit of verse 20. And we often do the same thing too, don't we? We justify our sin. So we should say, well, we want to show people that Christians aren't boring. So that justifies drinking a bit too much alcohol at the office party. The odd, unscrupulous business practice. Well, we're honest most of the time. And doing it just this once, it'll help us reach a greater position within the company, and then we'll have greater influence for Jesus. Okay, when the pressure kicks in at work, when that deadline is looming, then yeah, my bad temper, it does flare up. But it helps us get the job done on time, and I'm very, very calm the rest of the time, so it's okay. Justifying our sin, because we're godly most of the time. Have you acted like that? I have. So those are the two excuses. In a moment, you'll see there on the handout that we're going to get onto the two encouragements. But before we do, I wonder if you might think what your answer to this question would be. If you were a superhero, who would you be? I mean, maybe perhaps the most common, Superman. Maybe Batman. Maybe Wonder Woman's more your taste. Personally, the superhero I'd most like to be, and you may well laugh, but I quite like to be Super Ted. You know, he's a superhero, yet he's quite cuddly and nice as well. But more specifically, I wonder what superhero qualities you'd like to possess. Maybe able to jump over tall buildings. Maybe able to fly. Deflect the speeding bullet. Wear underpants over your trousers and still look very cool. At the moment, I'm reading Bill Bryson's latest book. I don't know if you've read anything by him. He always makes me chuckle. And his latest book is about his childhood. And it's called The Life and Times of the Thunderbolt Kid. And as a child, Bill Bryson, he imagined that he was this superhero, the Thunderbolt Kid. And he wore this green jumper you may be able to see with this large golden thunderbolt on the front of it. And he writes this. He says this. He says, this jersey was the foundation garment of my superpowers. It transformed me. It gave me colossal strength, rippling muscles, X-ray vision, the ability to fly and to walk upside down across ceilings, invisibility on demand, cowboy skills like lassoing and shooting guns out of people's hands from a distance. It made me, in short, the kind of person that men want to be and women want to be with. My superpowers were primarily about using my X-ray vision to peer beneath the clothes of attractive women and to carbonize and eliminate people such as teachers, babysitters, old people who wanted a kiss, people who were an impediment to my happiness. Now, maybe you're thinking, actually, you're a little bit more highbrow than Bill Bryson, and actually, you'd use your superpowers not to sort of see people in the nude, but sort of maybe to capture bad people or to stop accidents from happening. That's the kind of thing that superheroes do, isn't it? They try and make the world a safer place. Well, I don't know if you noticed, as Martin read these two letters, Jesus himself actually sees himself as a bit of a superhero. Actually, with very similar superpowers to Bill Bryson. Now, of course, Jesus, he's not interested in using his superpowers to see people in the nude. But what is interesting, I think, is that he is not interested in using his superpowers to make the world a safer place. That's not what he uses his superpowers for. No, Jesus, he uses his superpowers to encourage us to be holy. Now, I think that's a bit of a surprise. Sounds rather mundane, doesn't it? Rather boring. Jesus has all these superpowers, and he's using them to encourage us to be holy. But actually, Jesus thinks it is that important that we live holy lives. So the two encouragements: to not compromise on holiness at work. First of all, in the letter to Pergamum, we have Jesus' thunderbolt mouth. Jesus' thunderbolt mouth. Look at verse 12, if you would. Look at verse 12. It says there, Jesus describing himself, he says, "These are the words of him who has the sharp, double-edged sword." And if you look down to verse 16, he talks there in the middle of verse 16 about coming against people and fighting against them with the sword of his mouth. So Jesus' words, they're like a thunderbolt. This sword of his mouth, it is powerful. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't literally speaking to us today. We can't hear him audibly now. But just keep a finger, if you would, in chapter 2 of Revelation, and just turn back to Hebrews chapter 4. It's on page 1203. Just turn back to Hebrews chapter 4, page 1203, where we're going to understand how we can apply Jesus' sharp, double-edged sword words to us. So page 1203, Hebrews chapter 4, and let me just read verse 12. Verse 12, page 1203 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So this first encouragement to not compromise our holiness, it comes as we read the Bible, the Word of God. As we read the Bible, it's as though Jesus, he is speaking to us. He is judging our thoughts and our attitudes. So we need to listen to the Bible, and we need to act on it. We need to act on what the Bible says rather than ignoring it, when what we read in the Bible challenges how we are living in our workplaces. I don't know if you find that, but I think it is so easy. We read the Bible, it challenges us in some area of our living in the workplace, and rather than acting on it, we ignore it. Jesus is encouraging us here, his sharp, double-edged mouth, to act on God's word. And then if we turn back to Revelation 2, page 1235, and this second letter to Thyatira, we'll see the second encouragement in this second letter. And the encouragement here, it's not Jesus' thunderbolt mouth, but the next quality is Jesus' X-ray eyes. So we've had his thunderbolt mouth, now Jesus' X-ray eyes. Look at verse 18, right at the top of the page. It says there, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire." And then if you look down to verse 23, halfway through verse 23, Jesus says, he says, "I am he who searches hearts and minds." So Jesus is saying, he's saying he sees and he knows what is done in secret. He has X-ray eyes. So whilst others may be at work, they may only see the commendable things of verse 19, our deeds, our love, our faith, our service. Jesus says, actually, he sees the questionable things that we do as well. The questionable things that we keep quiet about, that no one else sees. He sees the lustful glances, what we watch on television, our pride, our selfish ambition, our disregard for people in lowly positions at work. It makes us feel a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? Makes me feel a little uncomfortable. Jesus has X-ray eyes. He, the Lord of heaven and earth, he can see my every thought, my every action, my every word. So those are the two encouragements to not compromise on holiness. Jesus' thunderbolt mouth coming to us through the Bible, challenging us, judging us. And Jesus' X-ray eyes, seeing all we do and all we think, and knowing that actually we have to give account to Jesus at some point in the future. Now, as we come to the end, I just want to finish by answering one thing that you may be thinking, because it's certainly what I was thinking. And you may be thinking, actually, as you look at those two encouragements up there, these encouragements to not compromise on holiness at work, you may be thinking, actually, well, they're not very encouraging encouragements, are they? I mean, they're not particularly encouraging and heartwarming. They're more sort of fear-inducing, aren't they? Thunderbolt mouth, X-ray eyes. Doesn't seem very encouraging. Let me just say two things in response, just as we close. Firstly, I think we mustn't forget how serious sin is to Jesus. It is a huge offense to our Lord. It's why he had to go to the cross in the first place. And it's why, where we have compromised, Jesus clearly tells us we need to repent. I don't know if you spotted, he told the Christians in Pergamum, the ones who were compromising, he tells them to repent in verse 16. He tells the Christians in Thyatira, the ones that are compromising, he tells them to repent in verse 22. Jesus says our sin is serious. And so he wants us to repent so we are closer in our walk with him. But secondly, Jesus, he does give us a carrot as well as a stick. He gives us a carrot as well as a stick. I mean, perhaps for some of us here, we have been compromising our holiness because we've been chasing status. We've been chasing authority at work. Maybe we've been so ambitious, so focused on doing well, so focused on getting that next promotion, so focused on meeting that target, so focused on being liked by the boss, that actually it has caused us to compromise ourselves and sin. Well, Jesus, he reminds us, actually, we will have to wait. We'll have to wait till heaven. But in heaven, we will have huge status, huge authority. Just look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. He says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Huge authority we'll have in heaven. Or perhaps for other of us here, we've been compromising our holiness because we've fallen into immoral sexual thoughts or practices. Well, Jesus reminds us that in heaven we will have the most wonderful relationship of all, a perfect relationship with him. Do you notice in verse 28, he says, I will also give him the morning star. He says, we'll all be given, if we're Christians and we're in heaven, we'll be given the morning star. And when you get to the end of the book of Revelation, right at the end, chapter 22, verse 16, we discover that the morning star is none other than Jesus himself. So Jesus is saying here, we will be given him, a perfect relationship with him. So wherever we have compromised, wherever we are currently compromising at the moment, yeah, we do need to repent. At work is such a tough environment. I'm godly most of the time. None of those actually excuse us for our actions. We do need to repent. But also we do need to rejoice. Please hear that. We need to rejoice that with Jesus, we will, in the new heavens and the new earth, with Jesus, we will have all authority and status, and we will have all the intimacy of relationship that we could ever want or ever need. Let's pray to close. Lord God, as we look to respond to your word in the Bible, as we look to respond to your sharp, double-edged words, we do want to say, please forgive us for where we have compromised ourselves at work. Lord, please, would you help us to turn from our sin and turn to you for forgiveness. And Lord God, we say, please, may we who know you, the Father of life, may you help us bring life to others. Father, may we who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, may we be people who live his risen life. And Father, may we whom the Spirit lights, may we give light to the world. Amen.